Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Strategize to finish the course. You want to finish the course. Here's the problem. You don't know when it is, and Paul didn't know exactly when it is. But here's what he saw in his own mind's eye when there was something that might snuff his life out. How can I get out of this? I don't think God's finished with me yet. That should be the default thinking in your mind. I don't think God's finished with me yet.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike unpacks the powerful perspective that enabled Paul to navigate imprisonment and potential execution. We'll see how understanding God's providential timeline for our lives equips us to face even the darkest seasons with resilience and purpose. I'm Dave Drewy, and we're continuing our insightful series called How God Works in You. Remember, you can revisit these messages anytime at focalpointradio.org. Well, here's Pastor Mike with the next part of his message, the endurance of the saints.
God has a full plan for your life, and it's going to end on a particular day. And that particular day, until you get there, right, God is going to providentially make sure you get to the finish line. This is what we know just by understanding what the Bible says about God's sovereign providence over your life. And I want to say you are, as some preacher had said to me once, immortal. Really, you're immortal. Until that day. That day is going to come, but it's going to come on God's timetable. And before you get right to that day, you are going to get through every challenge there might be to survive to that final day of your life. We'll call that God's providential care. It'd be good for you as a Christian to start to notice that in some way, as best you can. Number one, to notice God's providential protection. That would be good for you to do because then you'll start to see God is at work. God is always at work. He's at work in you. And one of the things he's at work to do is to get you to the end of your life. Turn with me to John chapter 16, just to remind you that none of the providential care of God is some kind of ticket to the Word Faith movement or the prosperity gospel, or, you know, if you just name it, you can claim it, and all the comforts of life are going to be yours if you just trust Jesus. This is not an exemption from pain. There will be plenty of pain. Look at the bottom of chapter 16, the last two verses, verses 32 and 33 of John 16. Jesus speaking here, and he says, "Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come." See, just like everything on the timeline, God has all mapped this out. And you will be scattered, each to his own home, right? I'm going to be arrested. You're going to scatter. I've said these things to you. You may have peace. Now, in the world, not just this week, he says, but in this world, as long as you're in it, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, get verse 33 in its context, and you start to understand, we get this, the end, the eschaton, the finality of our lives. Marching into the kingdom. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the finish line. And he says, take heart. Now, what about the process? He's going to pray now in chapter 17. Pick it up in verse 8. Here are some of the things he prays. Just look at this. It was rich theology here. Start in verse number 8 of the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Jesus praying to the Father. He says, I, Jesus, have given them the words that you, the Father, gave me. And they have received them, the words, the truth. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So big, the pre-existent second person of the Godhead, the Daniel 7, son of man, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Isaiah 8, son of David, who is going to rule and reign all peoples. Right? They believed it. They know I'm the Messiah. They've received it. They've heard it. They've embraced it. Now, I hope you can find yourself in verse 8. Well, that's me. I believe that too. I'm all about it. I'm in. I'm a follower of Christ. My loyalty is to him. Verse 9, then you can see yourself in verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So group of people who believe the truth have been God's people now, right? And they're given to Christ. Everyone who loves and trusts Christ, as chapter 14 starts, believe in God, trust in God. Trust also in me, he says, right? You have to trust in me, as he says. He goes on to say, right, no one's going to come to the Father except through me. So we are now Christians. All the saints of the Old Testament worshiping Yahweh, we're now going to say the way to get to Yahweh, to be right with God, is to trust in Christ. Those are God's people who do that. They're now given to Christ. They're God's people. And it says, verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Two stages of that. We glorify Christ the minute we confess him as Lord, right? We say he's our Savior. We glorify Christ. We're reading scriptures that are about Christ. We're glorifying Christ. But the real glorification is when we get glorified, right? It's when we see him face to face, 1 John chapter 3, right? That's when we realize everything that God has planned for us. That's when we step into the glorified state of being in the kingdom. And ultimately, that's where we're headed. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world. He's about to leave, right? He's about to be crucified, about to be buried, about to be resurrected. 40 days later, he's going to ascend. He's going to leave them. He says, verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now, I'm going to leave. He's going to now say, Father, keep them. Keep them in your truth. Keep them in your name. Keep them in your family, which you have given me, right? The name you've given me, this whole authority of the Godhead. Keep these people in that they may be one. One people, the body of Christ, even as we are one. Great line, right? We are together, right? We're one in essence. I want these people to be all together. My people, I'm the head. They're the body. These are my people. Your people given to me. And what are mine or yours, this is the group of people that I trust you are a part of. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I was their teacher. I was their rabbi, which you have given me. I have, love this word, guarded them. And not one of them has been lost, right? They're mine. Oh, there is a prophetic exception. Oh, except the son of destruction, the old translation, the son of perdition, the one that was destined to be because the scripture had to be fulfilled. Judas was going to be lost. But the people that are mine, that embrace my truth, they're mine. I've guarded them. I've kept them. They've been your people. They've been given to me. Father, I'm leaving. Keep them. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world while I'm still here, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Take heart. I've overcome the world. They're trusting in me. We know they know the kingdom is coming. They're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They anticipate the kingdom. My joy will be fulfilled in them. Verse 14. I have given them your word and the world has hated them. There's the tribulation of verse 33 of the previous chapter. Right? The world's hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. They didn't like me much either. I don't ask that you take them out of the world. But here's the prayer of the Son to the Father, and the Spirit is going to accomplish it according to the previous chapters here in the book of John, that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Now, what does the evil one want to do? Starting in John 10, the evil one wants to kill and steal and destroy. That's the image, and those are the words used. And I think about the destruction of the enemy, and I ask the question, if I'm supposed to be guarded from the evil one, 1 John 5, right, John 17, I want to ask, am I kept from the evil one? Let's just ask it this way. Was Job kept from the evil one? It's a trick question, but think about it. Was Job kept from the evil one? The answer is, kind of, right? Well, he wasn't kept from the evil one completely. The evil one was let out on a leash. Round number one was you can touch everything he has, but you can't touch him. And guess what? Satan had to obey. The evil one had to obey. And then it was, oh, round two. Well, you can touch him. Just don't kill him. And then his body, buffeted by Satan, to use a phrase from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I can ask the same question of Paul. Was Paul kept from the evil one? Well, I mean, not totally, right? Because he said, I have a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan was touching Paul. And guess what? You got a disease, Satan is touching you, right? I'm not saying it's some direct demonic attack, but I'm saying all of this is the work of the enemy. He comes to steal and kill and destroy in humanity. And all of this is the effect of the evil one. And so the evil one touches all of us, but we're not overcome by the evil one in the sense that he does not accomplish his will, which is to destroy us, to take us out of the flock, which is exactly how this discussion starts in chapter 10. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father who's greater than all, no one can snatch them out of his hand. They're his people given to me and they're in my flock. No one can take them out. There's one exception, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. But God is a God who's going to keep these people, and he's going to keep them in my people, in my flock, in the truth. And he goes on to say in this great text, He says in verse 15, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. So here's what I want you to do, set them apart. That's what sanctify means. Set them apart in the truth. Now I gave them the truth. This truth now has been written in the old covenant. It's going to be written by the apostles in the New Testament. Your word is truth. Set them apart in that. It's why we are hated by the world, because I'm going to define marriage by what the Bible says. I'm going to define gender by what the Bible says. I'm going to define right by what the Bible says. I'm going to define wrong by what the Bible says, because God has given me his truth. And I'm supposed to be set up. I'm supposed to be different than my neighbor and his opinion about the whole world because of the truth. It sets me apart. Because I'm one of God's people. I'm set apart in the truth. I'm part of the people of God. I see everything through the lens of Scripture. I have a Christian worldview. That's the picture that God says, I'm setting them apart. They didn't like me. I gave them the truth. They don't like them, but keep setting them apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I had a mission. I had a beginning and an end, right? So I've sent them into the world. I have a beginning. I have a mission here in the 21st century. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I continue to set myself apart, same concept, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I want them to stay here. They're going to stay in this truth, in my name, in the authority of all the things that I've said. They're my people, my flock, and they're not going to be able to be extracted from this flock. They're my people, a gift from father to son, my people, guarded. And they're going to be guarded because the Spirit's going to be sent to come alongside of them, the parakletos, called in alongside, para, next to kleo, to call. He's going to be called in to keep this flock, to keep them together, to have these people walk in the truth, to be sanctified in the truth, to love the truth, to long for it like little babies long for milk. They're going to feed on it. They're going to want it. They have an appetite for it. They're going to be kept in it. That's a lot of words. Right, to get to that. Let me put it in some succinct passages for you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to choose two churches in the New Testament that if you know anything about the Bible, you know about these churches. And let me just ask you this. Is Corinth the church you want to go and join? Probably not, because you've read about it. They got a lot of problems. But I'm going to look at the beginning of this chapter here, and I'm going to say, well, how did Paul see these people? What does the Bible say about these people? Verse 4. I give thanks. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. To my God, always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That sound like a description of Christians? Well, were there non-Christians in the church? Of course there were non-Christians in the church. But by and large, this church teaching the truth of the gospel, these people were in the grace of God, given to them in Christ. They're trusting in Christ. So the average rank and file person in Corinth was a Christian. That in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. You had knowledgeable New Testament prophets teaching without a written New Testament, the truth, and you got the preaching, the speech of the truth, and you responded to it. You're in Christ. You've been given grace, even as the testimony about Christ that you heard was confirmed among you. How was it confirmed? Well, just like at least the way it's described in James chapter 2, that you can't have a saving faith without works. The confirmation is the fruit that you bear. You'll know them by their fruits. So these are real Christians that had enough fruit in their Christian life. Say, these are real Christians. By and large, the rank and file in Corinth, Christians. Now, the good part. So that you're not lacking in any gift, you have what you need as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good thing about the church at Corinth. Everyone in the church of Corinth right now, they're doing really well. All the problems they had on earth, gone. They're glorified. They've crossed the finish line. And they are now in the presence of God, glorified, awaiting the resurrection so that they might come and inhabit the new earth where righteousness dwells. They've crossed their own finish line, the path they've waited for. To whatever extent they had an ardent desire for it, they waited for Christ's, meeting Christ's presence, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who will sustain you till the end? There's this sense in which every Christian in Corinth was told, God's going to sustain you. God is going to sustain you to the end. And when you stand before God, the day you meet him, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you stand before God, are you going to be cast out and condemned? Romans 8, verse 1, no condemnation for those. So you're a real Christian in Corinth. You got problems? Problems. Church perfect? Not perfect. But they're guiltless in the day of the Lord. Why? Because they have the grace of verse 4 given to them in Christ, because they were enriched through the preaching and the knowledge. It was accurate. And the confirmation of that, they had fruit. They were real Christians. They waited for Christ, and Christ was going to sustain them till the end. Why? Because you are, look at verse 9, because you are good enough Christians to have these promises applicable to your life. highlight that part. Is that there? No. Why? Because God is faithful. This is a God thing. God is faithful. By whom you were called. He's the one who called you and he justified you and he's going to glorify you. You will be guiltless at the end into his fellowship, the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our King. These Christians calling Christ their King, wrongly doing a lot of things in the church, like I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, right? They had problems, but they were Christians in the faith who were kept until the end. I love the word sustained, verse 8, until the end. This is a work of God. God is doing this work. If I were to say, I don't want to join the church at Corinth, here's a church I would want to join, the church at Thessalonica. They had a few problems too. Paul talks about those, but turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 after saying all these wonderful things about the church at Thessalonica. They're loving each other. They're listening to the word. They're responding well. We don't have a book of critique like we had in 1 Corinthians. We've got some critique, but not much. A good church. I want to join that church. I know no church is perfect. This is a great church. Here's what he says as he's starting to wrap up this book. Look at verse 23 of 1 Thess 5. Whether it's the good Christian in the room doing so great or the struggling Christian in the room who's listening to me, just like the struggling church and the good church that's doing really well, look at these words that apply equally to both sets of Christians. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, when is that going to happen? I mean, let's just want to think about, is my body fully sanctified? Is it fully set apart? Is it fully just imbibing in all that God wants for it? No, it's not. I can tell you that. All you got to do is take a physical, tell you all the things that are wrong with me. Right? My body's not fully sanctified. Neither is my spirit or my soul. You look at my brain throughout the week. Nope, Pastor Mike, not as perfect as we thought he was. Sin, your sin, my sin. But one day I will be fully in spirit and body and soul. I will be kept blameless. I'm going to be kept in this thing, blameless until the coming, or at, I should say, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, look at verse 24, because you're doing well enough to have these promises applied. No, because he who calls you is, there it is again, is faithful. God's faithful. He will surely do it. You see, in the concept of me understanding, am I going to get to the finish line of my Christian life? Am I going to fulfill all the good works he has for me? The one side of the coin that we have to focus on that gives us any assurance of this is God is faithful. He who began a good work in us will continue that on. He will let me walk in the good works planned for me. He will get me to the finish line. Even if I get to the finish line with some resume that looks like Corinth, or whether my resume looks like Thessalonica, God's going to get me across the finish line and I will be blameless. I will be fully sanctified completely, soul, body, spirit, blameless at the coming of our Lord. Because God is faithful and he will surely do it. That's big. It's super big and it's important for us to catch. We dare not forget it, that God is a God who has said, I'm going to get you to the end. Paul is providentially cared for. And I know we've gone from being spared from an incarceration or a death by the mob, but God is going to get us there one way or another through every checkpoint along the way in our lives. Back to our text now. If we really start to look at that side of the coin, God is a God who will get us to the end. There's so many passages we could look at, so many sermons I preached on this. God is a God who is faithful to get me to the end of my Christian life. That's a God thing. If I focus on that and that's all I focus on, right? Then all of a sudden I say, that's fantastic. God's gonna get me to the end. Awesome. Put my feet up on the dashboard and I'm gonna sit here in the passenger seat and I am going to just coast on through, baby. I'm gonna eat a lot of bubble gum, sunflower seeds. I'm just going to coast across the finish line. Okay. That's not what the Bible says. Matter of fact, there's so much about what the Bible says regarding our behavior, our activity. I just want you to look at a few of these passages with me. Let's start with our text, verse 25. When he stretched him out for the whips, here it says, Paul whispered a prayer to God, God, your will be done. Whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. Highlight que sera, sera. Do you see that there? He didn't say that. He said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man as a Roman citizen? Paul comes up with a way to get out of this mess, right? I'm thinking, it's a little too late. I'm thinking they're ready to whip your back. I don't know why it took so long, but maybe he's thinking about everything he had just done, everything he just preached, the response. I don't know. He's thinking about, well, I can't believe I've spared my life. And all of a sudden now I find myself around a pillar and I'm about to be whipped. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait. I don't want to get whipped, flogged, and crucified here. I'm just going to tell you something that may stop this. I'm a Roman citizen. And we know, we've already read it, It worked, right? The centurion goes, whoa, 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 we can't do this. Is this guy really a Roman citizen? Tribune comes down, are you Roman? Yes, I am. And they can't, hands off. Paul does that. Now, I said that he had the Roman citizenship, God thing, right? That he was in custody and was taken away from the violent mob, God thing. If I look at this and I read this just from a human perspective, this is a Paul thing now. Paul, I'm like, good job. I'm watching the movie. Great. I'm so glad you thought of that. You got out of that whipping right there. It's a Paul thing. Well, we know it's a God thing ultimately that he had it. But Paul is not passively just riding down the highway of life saying, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to figure out, he's going to think. He's going to think, man, think. Get out of this mess. I'm a Roman citizen. This shouldn't be happening. I'm going to tell him. And he tells him. Maybe a small thing in the text, but it's a huge thing. Huge thing that he's thinking. He is, as the first word of the second point says, he is strategizing. Why? Because he's thinking in his own mind, I don't think it should end here. I don't think God's done with me yet. I think there's more to come. I think there's another day to live on here, and I don't want it to stop now. Let's put it this way. Number two, strategize to finish the course. You want to finish the course. Here's the problem. You don't know when it is, and Paul didn't know exactly when it is. But here's what he saw in his own mind's eye when there was something that might snuff his life out. How can I get out of this? And if you get diagnosed with cancer this week, if you have some bad thing happen that may just destroy your life, you ought to say, how can I get out? Here's the mindset I want you to have. I don't think God's finished with me yet. That should be the default thinking in your mind. I don't think God's finished with me yet. Now, there'll be a day when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and you'll say, I think God is finished at this point, and I have finished the race. But I don't think that that should be the default thinking of your life.
You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares and our ongoing message, The Endurance of the Saints. We'll conclude this powerful teaching on Monday. Meanwhile, you can find more from our series, How God Works in You, by visiting focalpointradio.org. In today's message, Pastor Mike revealed how our perspective in trials can dramatically affect our endurance. And speaking of transformative perspectives, we're excited to introduce our brand new featured resource, a book called Fierce Marriage by Ryan and Selena Frederick. This compelling work helps couples at every stage establish a Christ-centered foundation for their relationship. Whether you're newly married and establishing your footing, experiencing challenges and rebuilding trust, or simply wanting to strengthen your covenant bond, this book offers practical wisdom grounded in timeless biblical truths. The Fredericks explore how faith in Christ transforms marriage on every level, from communication and intimacy to handling conflict and aligning priorities. They paint a compelling picture of God's beautiful design for marriage, helping couples unite around gospel principles that bring greater purpose to every facet of your relationship. Request your copy of Fierce Marriage when you support Focal Point with your donation today. Call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. You can also send your gift in the mail by writing to us at Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Friend, your support of Focal Point helps others find endurance in their faith. When you become a Focal Point partner, your monthly giving fuels our endurance to keep these radio programs going. Through your partnership, more people will discover the power and purpose of God's plan for their lives. Sign up to become a Focal Point partner by calling 888-320-5885 or visit focalpointradio.org. And if you're new to Focal Point, we'll send you a free copy of Pastor Mike's latest booklet, Rethinking the Importance of Your Marriage. Get your complimentary copy when you reach out for the first time at focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. As followers of Christ, we're called to reach our world with the gospel. But how can we connect with non-Christian friends without being negatively influenced by them? And that's the topic of tomorrow's edition of Ask Pastor Mike, so be sure to tune in. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and we'll see you Friday here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike.
or send me a note on facebook.com/pastormike or twitter.com/pastormike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.